So just before we turn to God's Word, I want you to join with me in prayer to ask God's blessing on His Word, that God, by His Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that He Himself will teach us His precious Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Your holy name this morning, that we are here gathered together in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. And we praise You and thank You for Your promise to be here in the midst of the fellowship of Your people. And so we pray that as we turn to Your Word, that You will come now by Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and teach each and every individual one of us from Your Word, that we may understand Your will, how You want us to live our lives, that they may be fully pleasing in Your sight. So we commit this time into Your hand, Lord, trusting You for Your help and Your guidance and Your blessing. Asking it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ten no chinaru kansama mina o agamete kansha itashimasu. Koshite totoi sukuinushi deari ニコイエスの名前で集まっていることを心から感謝いたします。そしてあなたのことを約束も覚えて、二人でも三人でも集まる、私の名に集まるところには私もそこにいると。どうぞご臨在をもって、一人一人の上に望んでくださって、そして真理の御霊であるあなたの聖霊によって言葉を通して教えてください。あなたに喜ばれる生き方、何かをどうか示してください。そして一人一人があなたの御言葉の前で減り下って、そして御心に従うことができますように、私たち一人一人を助けて導いてください。尊い主イエスの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Well, today we're turning to Colossians chapter 3.I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 17. We've been studying this in the Friday evening Bible studies. But as I said earlier, I feel that this service this morning in particular, this is very relevant, and I believe God has led me to preach on this passage this morning. Colossians chapter 3 verse 10. And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all. And in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, the title for the message this morning is taken from verse 14, the bond of perfection. In verse 14 it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Just to put this in its context, we're reading from verse 10, we see that it's talking about those who have been born again as children of God, who have been recreated in their hearts according to the image of Christ. In verse 10 it says, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Reminds us of how the Apostle Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The whole, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Up to verse 10, this passage is talking about the old things that we've put off, the old sinful lifestyle. Today we're focusing on the things that we have to put on as believers, as children of God, the new lifestyle, the new way of thinking, new values, new priorities. And today I want especially to focus on what our priorities should be as children of God. I believe that's what this passage is talking about. And so, in the first point, we see that love, it says here, is perfect love, the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection, obviously, this love is about God's love. Human love is not perfect. Human love is very imperfect and sometimes very selfish. The love of God is, first and foremost, self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing, unconditional. That is the perfect love of God which he has shown us and given us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very clearly how that is described. You know, the characteristics of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8. Just want to read those verses to refresh your memory. God's perfect love and how it expresses itself. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard this often read at weddings and other places. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I think anybody who reads this, even for the first time, can see clearly this is not the typical human love that you see in human relationships. This is the love of God, which He has bestowed on us, and the Bible says He puts within us as believers, as His children. God's perfect love given to every one of His children. The Bible says it poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God given to us. I just want to pick up one verse out of that, or even just one phrase, because it's the most relevant to what we are looking at in Colossians chapter 3. And because also when you read this, I guess you didn't even see it, because the translation in English and in Japanese does not fully express this characteristic of God's love, which is the one being emphasized in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read it one more time. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. And it's this last bit that you won't notice what it exactly means. Thinks no evil. Now, anybody reading that thinks, I'm sure, it's talking about any kind of wrong thoughts, evil thoughts. But, you know, that is not really what it's talking about here. That's included, obviously, but another translation, which is much better, says, keeps no record of wrongs. Now you begin to see what it really means. It's talking about forgiveness. Does not keep a record of any wrong that has been suffered. Forgiving. As we read there in Colossians chapter 3 in today's text, before he talks about the perfection, the bond of perfection, the love, the very first, right before it, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then he says about love being the bond of perfection. So that's why I took that out of 1 Corinthians 13 and all those characteristics. This is the one that in today's text it specifically mentions in the context of this perfect love of God. And you know, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, this whole issue of forgiveness. When we looked at the Lord's Prayer, in that vein, the same one and only thing which Jesus repeated and emphasized, and he said that verse or that line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then after the prayer, he picked it up and he said that if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. So, I mean, we looked at that at length 2 weeks ago. So I don't want to repeat myself where I can avoid it. But it's clear in this passage, speaking of the bond of perfection that we as Christians are given as the body of Christ, as the family of God, the thing that distinguishes us above all else is that we can forgive if we choose to obey his command. And so, let's just go to Matthew chapter 5 and we see how the Lord Jesus taught himself about the perfection, the bond of perfection. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, these words are, I'm sure, shocking to anyone who reads them for the first time. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus commanding us, his believers, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now we all know we're never going to be perfect as human beings on this side of heaven, on this earth. We won't be perfected until we get to heaven. But this is a command that we have to keep. So how do we do it? Well, you read the context from verse 43 down to 45. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father, children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So the Lord Jesus here is talking about perfection in the context of love. We cannot be perfect as human beings, but we can be perfect in his love. He commands it. And therefore, he's saying, my love, which I give you to dwell and live in your heart, he's saying, you are to be perfect in my love, in God's love. And again, it's saying that this is the thing, being able to forgive enemies, to love them, pray for them. It's the thing that distinguishes you as a child of God. It says here, this is the way that you will be children of God. It's not saying how you become a child of God. He's talking about how you show above everything else that you are a child of God. You know, he's explaining what he taught in the, you know, in the Beatitudes. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Jesus saying, the one thing that is undeniable. No one will be able to deny you are a child of God when you are a peacemaker, in the sense that obviously you can't make peace by yourself, but you start the process by forgiving. And so he talks again here the same thing. This is how you will be clearly known as children of God. So this perfect love is a command of the Lord Jesus. You know his new command, love one another as I have loved you. Much, much higher standard than the old command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is self-sacrificing, unconditional forgiveness. Peacemaking only happens when the offender repents and accepts forgiveness. But the victim, as Jesus was, does not wait for that person's repentance in order to forgive. It's unconditional, free, full forgiveness. And Jesus said, people of this world cannot do that, but as a child of God, you can. And when you do, no one will be able to dispute or deny that you are a child of God. So that's the first point in this bond of perfection. The first characteristic of perfect love is free, full, unconditional forgiveness. The second characteristic I want to move to in the following verse, 15, Colossians chapter 3, is God's perfect peace. You see, straight after mentioning this love, this perfect love, it goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, some translations may have the peace of Christ rule in your heart, because it's both two in one, the same thing. The peace of God and the peace of Christ are both the same thing. So it doesn't matter how you translate it, it's perfect peace. Perfect peace as a result of perfect love. Now, the Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as this world gives, do I give unto you. This is his peace, given to every one of his children. Perfect peace. And in the first epistle of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us there how it works as a result of perfect love. Just going to read 1 John 4, just before the book of Revelation at the back, if you're looking for it in your Bible. The three epistles of the Apostle John. The first one, chapter 4, 18, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, God's perfect love and fear cannot coexist. The result of God's perfect love is perfect peace. Now, a child of God experiences that for the first time when they know with the full assurance that all the sin is forgiven by God. When you get that assurance, the witness of the Holy Spirit telling you in your heart, you're a child of God, the way that He does it is by flooding and filling your heart to overflowing with perfect peace. The peace of God. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's not coincidental that in Colossians 3, following from the bond of perfection and perfect love, he talks about the peace of Christ and the peace of God ruling, controlling in your hearts and lives. I'm emphasizing, as you know, this past year that I've been here as a pastor, from the beginning and still to this day, and continuing this day to emphasize it, that God's will for you as a child of God is to always have His peace in your heart. Not just sometimes, all the time. It says here, this is to what you have been called. God called you to Himself, to His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be His child, so that you can have His peace controlling your heart all the time. It says that very clearly in today's text, verse 15. For it is to this which you have been called, as a child of God in the body of Christ. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You see it in Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7, and then later come back to verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I just want to comment on that before I read verse 8. When God gives us His perfect peace through the witness of His Spirit that we're forgiven fully, we have to guard. His peace guards our hearts and minds, keeps us, protects our hearts and minds in a healthy, peaceful condition. But you know, to keep that, to maintain that, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Focus. And you don't have to sit with your eyes shut and meditate. That's not what it means. It means fix your focus on the things which are in keeping with God's standards, God's values, God's word. It's all about focus. Now, if you pray and the peace of God comes and fills your heart, and you're filled overflowing with perfect peace through prayer and thanksgiving. That's what it says. If you don't pray and give thanks, you will never know anything of this peace. Because that's the condition. Only praying people, only people who give thanks, experience this peace. But then, when you come away from the place of prayer and into the your everyday life, and you have to face the values and the standards of this world, if you allow your focus to be moved from the things that are pleasing to God, His values, His standards, and you focus on what you're being bombarded with every day, and this generation, we get it much more than any other generation ever did. Because they didn't have internet. And the mass media, especially internet, that we in this generation are being bombarded every minute of every day. And we have to be very, very selective. Be very, very careful what you are allowing to affect your focus. You cannot live in the peace of God if you're listening and watching and focusing on what this world is telling you through the media, through internet. If you allow your focus to go there instead of the things of God and the things that are in keeping with His kingdom, there is no way that you will have the peace of God. I guarantee you will be taken over by fear. I said it before I started to preach, Satan's primary strategy to attack the unity of the church is taking away our unity by causing us to focus on the wrong things in a business meeting and those kind of meetings. But do you know what his number one strategy is against you as an individual, child of God? And I keep saying it, and I know I'm repeating myself, but his number one strategy is to make you live in fear. I've said it over and over. Satan works through fear. God works through faith, but Satan works through fear. He will target, more than anything else, your peace. The peace that God has given you as a child of God, Satan will target that more than anything else. Because he knows that's what God has called you to. He knows that is God's priority for you. And so it's his priority to destroy you. But he can't unless you allow him. By focusing on the lies that he brings through media, internet, and other things, the lies of sin and accusations and fear. Now, I'm emphasizing this because I've seen it as a pastor in this country for the past 35 years. A missionary and a pastor. And, you know, since the pandemic, especially this past year, it's gone like 10 times more than ever. Christians, I can understand unbelievers. I can understand why the world is living in fear. But you will not believe how many Christians are no different and totally controlled by fear. Last Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call from someone I've known for more than 30 years a believer, a mature Christian believer. And if I could let you hear it, you would be shocked. Total, absolute fear. Can hardly even breathe, could hardly even talk. Just completely controlled by fear. And that's not just, momentarily experience. That person I have, as I say, known for well over 30 years. And for many years now, that has been the case. And I'm not blaming her, but I've counseled her, and the one thing above all that I have to keep reminding her and counseling her is where she puts her focus. And all those Christians that I see that are controlled by fear, I can guarantee, I can tell you without any exception, it's coming through the media or through the internet, because that's what they're focusing on. The wrong things. They're not focusing on what we are commanded to focus on. Things that are pleasing to God, things that are in keeping with His standards, His values. That doesn't work. You cannot have the peace of God protecting and guarding your heart if you are choosing your own choice. Nobody's making you do it. Nobody's forcing you to focus on those things. It's your own choice. What you look at and what you listen to. And if it's your own choice, God cannot help you. Even God cannot put His peace in your heart to protect your heart and mind if you, by yourself, of your own choice, decide to focus on things that are not in keeping with His word. And as I say, last Sunday, that phone call, and when I see Christians like that, I can see the face of Satan laughing at me, saying, all your years of teaching, counseling, doesn't work, makes no difference. But you see, no one can help a person who chooses to focus on the wrong things. And that lady I know that in recent years, thankfully, has now begun to be able to sleep at night. Until I got this phone call last Sunday. So it's just a little relapse with things that have gone on for years. But how? Because focusing on the right things, when she does that, she can sleep at night and she can live free from fear. So this is what we are told here. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, because He won't force you to do it. You have to let it happen. And it's all about your focus and what you choose in your daily life to focus on. Let's move on into the final point. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And especially today, this one is probably the most relevant for us here in OIC. At the end of verse 15, it says, you have been called to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, but it says, you're called in one body. Speaking about the body of Christ, the fellowship of the church. And so the third point today, after perfect love and perfect peace, In the church, we are supposed to have perfect unity. You might think that's extreme, but that is what the Bible teaches us very clearly. You can't get it in the world, but the Lord Jesus is the one and only one who can take people from every background, every nationality, totally different traditions and cultures, and bring them together in perfect unity. He's called the Prince of Peace because he alone can do that. If you deny that, you're denying the Lord Jesus himself. You're saying he cannot, he's not the Savior of the world, he cannot bring people from different backgrounds into perfect unity. Acts chapter 4 and 12 says, "For nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus himself is the only one, the Savior of the world, who can bring people from very diverse, even enemies, former enemies, he can bring together in perfect unity. It says here, as you look in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ in all." Christ is all and in all. You know, he's a people with totally different cultural backgrounds, totally different traditions and customs and ways, different ways of looking at things and seeing things. But in the body of Christ, they are brought together in perfect unity. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 because it's very, very similar. And just before Colossians, you have Philippians. And just before that, you have Ephesians. Just look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So it's again talking about the bonds of what we're thinking of today, the bond of perfection, perfect love, perfect peace. And here it's perfect unity. Because it's the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's not unity. It's not conformity. You know, forcing everyone to see everything the way I see it. You know, even in Japan, you have this proverb like the nail that sticks out will be hammered in. Deru kui wa utareru. It's a proverb in Japan. In Japanese society, you know, you conform. If you don't, you will be forced to. That's not unity of the Holy Spirit. That's enforced harmony. The unity of the Holy Spirit, it says, is accepting each other's differences. See what it said there in, just before it said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, bearing with one another in love. Now, bearing with one another, obviously, we don't see everything the same way. We don't interpret the Bible in the same way. We all have different interpretations of different passages of Bible. But as long as we have the fundamental truths of God's Word, which we all agree on if we're born again, because it's the Spirit of truth Unity based on truth, God's truth. But it doesn't mean we'll interpret every passage of Scripture in exactly the same way. It says we are to bear with one another, accepting each other's differences in love, in the love of God. But you see here it says how difficult this can be. Because it says it will take you to exhaust all lowliness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering. So, together, it's teaching us the importance, the priority of the Spirit of unity, the Holy Spirit. It tells us how important, how difficult it is. And that's why in the bond of perfection, that love of God, I said from the start, self-sacrificing love. And only the love of God poured in our hearts for each other. First and foremost for the Lord Jesus and then for those who are His and for the other people as well. But here we're talking about in the fellowship of the church, primarily, perfect unity, not conformity, the unity of the Holy Spirit, accepting each other's differences. And, like I've already said, and I won't go on about it any longer, but forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. As Christ forgave you. When he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Long before you or I ever thought of repenting, he forgave us. And he said, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, unconditional. John chapter 17, if you still don't believe or see that this is supposed to be the priority in our fellowship, let's turn to John chapter 17, just in closing this message. And I've turned here to it in this service before, but I'm going to do it again because it shows us very clearly what Jesus' priority is. In four verses, he repeats four times, once in every verse, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. Now, if that is not perfect unity, I don't know what is. The unity between Jesus and his Father, I don't think anyone will try to deny, is perfect unity. And here Jesus says in his prayer, that is what we in his body are to experience. Let's read John 17, verse 20 and 21. Praying for us, praying for his believers of all generations, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, first of all, in verse 20 and 21, it's there. And it says, this is the thing, more than anything else, that will convince the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, sent by God. Christians, his believers, experiencing the same unity that he had with his Father. Perfect unity. The unity of the Holy Spirit. Because he goes on to say here in verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that is, the Holy Spirit of God, given to every believer. He says, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There it is. Perfect unity. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So four times Jesus says in four verses. And you know, put this in its context. This is his last prayer on this earth for his believers. This is just after the Last Supper in the upper room. They've finished the supper. They've had the first ever communion service. And Jesus is now just about to leave and go over to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested and taken and executed. And his last prayer before he went to Gethsemane in the upper room is this prayer. Now that tells you that how much of a priority for the in the Lord Jesus' heart and mind for us. And he repeats it four times. And I want to ask you this morning, is your priorities in line with his priorities? Is there other things that you prioritize more than the unity of the Holy Spirit within the fellowship of Christ's body? If there is, there shouldn't be. Because this is his priority. And you can't see that reading these verses. I just don't, there's nothing more I can say. Ask yourself, is this your priority in the fellowship of the church? Perfect unity. The unity of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. It's already been given us, but it says we are to strive and make every effort to protect it. Make every effort, endeavor, strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit doesn't exist out there in the world. It only exists in the church, in the fellowship of Christ's body. And I said this, like I said at the beginning, before I opened the Word, because today we have a business meeting, AGM, and I do think that Satan looks forward to that one meeting more than anything. He doesn't look forward to any other meeting in the church, I'm sure. I remember the first church business meeting I went to. Just a young Christian, came out of prison, my local church, home church. So I wasn't a Christian for very long. I'm telling you, I was shocked. Shocked to the core. Because I can tell you, I could see more unity in the pub outside among unbelievers than I saw in that church business meeting. And that is a complete contradiction of what Jesus prayed for in his final prayer before he was taken to be executed. And he says here twice, not once, this is what will convince the world of who he is. So we can sit in here and we could fight and argue and go out there and talk to people about Jesus, and I'll tell you, it means nothing. doesn't mean a thing. God cannot bless the witness of Christians who do not live in His love, in His peace, with each other, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect peace, and perfect unity. The same unity that Jesus had with His Father. But you know, just in closing, the key, how this actually happens, or how it starts to be made real in believers, in that prayer, at the beginning of his prayer, one of the very first things he prayed was, Lord, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification by the word of God. It simply means, as a believer, after you come to become a child of God and read His word, and God, by His Spirit, separates you from the values, the things of this world, separates you unto Himself, and cleanses and fills you. That is what sanctification means. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And it's a process, but after you become a believer, when you read His word, He will show you things, one by one, that you have to surrender. This is the process of sanctification. And you surrender whatever He shows to Him. And He will bring you to the place where, finally, you surrender your will completely. And you let Him, you let His will become your will perfectly. It's dying to yourself, your old self. Surrendering all your rights. Dead person has no rights. And when we allow Him to do that work of sanctification, this will be the result. Perfect, being perfected in love, will be set free from all fear. Perfect love, casting out all fear. Giving us perfect peace. And then, perfect unity in the fellowship of His body. It's all about your priorities, as I've said, and to keep it and maintain it, it's about what you focus on day in, day out. Are you focusing on God and His Word and the things that are in keeping with His values, His standards? Or are you focusing on the world and what comes to you through the media and internet and those things? So let's remember to get our priorities right and focus on the things which God wants us to focus on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love for each one of us. Perfect love. Self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Eternal love. Father, we want to just thank You that for this love that far surpasses all that we can understand. But Lord, we thank You too that You have given us Your Holy Spirit that we can experience this love, even though we can't understand it intellectually, we can know it by experience through the Spirit of God pouring out God's love in our hearts. So, Father, help us to surrender fully to you and to your will for our lives. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And Lord, we want to just pray that for this meeting this afternoon, that the love and the peace and the unity of the Holy Spirit will be in control. So we commit it all into your hands, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen.